At this time, we'll also dismiss the younger children for children's church downstairs. John and Steph. Psalm 127, please, in your Bible this morning. Psalm 127. We're going to be jumping around a lot, but I'd like to start off with this passage. It's very foundational, and it points us in the right direction that I'd like to go this morning. Psalm 127, if you wouldn't mind, if you're able, please stand with me as we read God's Word. We're going to read all five verses of Psalm 127. Label a Song of Degrees for Solomon. Verse 1 starts, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh in vain, or waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you so much, God, for your love for each one of us, for the desire that you have for our life, that as we know you as our Savior, that you want us to walk in your ways, that you've given us your word, the precepts, the principles in it, that we could know how to please you, to have fellowship with you, but also that we could pass on to the next generation those same principles and precepts, that they might also come to know you and to walk in your ways as well. Lord, we thank you this morning for Josh and Elizabeth and the young one that you've given to them, this new young one that you've given to them, the blessing that she is, just to see life begin, the miracle of life. Thank you, Lord, this morning for life itself, but we thank you also for the new life that we can have in Jesus Christ. We pray today for our young ones, for anyone in this room that doesn't know you as a Savior, that they'd come to know you, that they repent of their sin and place their trust in you as the personal Savior. We pray this now. Give us something from your word that we may understand it. We pray that you'd guide the words of my mouth and the thoughts that I have. Lord, help me to communicate the things that are here accurately and with good application. I pray this now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We were... I wasn't really been planning on Pastor not being with us for some portion of time. He's been telling me for a long time, I need you to get some messages ready and be ready to go. We had a close call. What was that? Was it November? Right after Sunday school, he got a phone call, and they said, "We've got a kidney. Get down here now." And so in a mad scramble, I think we had 5 minutes before the service began, and but then that ended up not working. And, you know, it's amazing. You know, you look at how God does things in his way. You know, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. We sit back and we look at what he's done, and we can only say, praise the Lord. Just the way that he worked circumstances out. But anyway, this morning is not something that I'd intended to preach. Josh and Elizabeth having their baby. I was planning on Pastor being here this morning to do this baby dedication. But what I'd like to look at today are some very practical things about parenting. And that being said, those of you who are Sunday school teachers know that I'm not a perfect parent. All right? I'm not. There's a lot of things I'm learning. And haven't done. And those things were really brought out as I've been starting to look into this. You know, God is good. He gives us his word. And he gives us things that we need to be successful in life. Not successful as the world views success, but as God views it. And things of eternal value. And some things that I'd like to look at today are just not even in this passage, but this is so good, even just to think and dwell on. We could sit here all day thinking about how God has given to us children. But those children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It's something that we don't necessarily deserve, but God has given to us. And as parents, we have the responsibility to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's a great responsibility. Today in our society, children are a bother. Children are something that I'll fit into my schedule when I'm ready. The number of them even, or different details about it. And, you know, I think our nation is seeing the fruit of that. And we are, even our churches today, you know, children are not something that is a burden. They're not to be looked at as a burden. All of us were children one time, by the way. But children are a blessing. And it's something that we have to be reminded of sometimes. But, you know, God really desires that we would look at children the way He does. Children are to be received because they're a reward. You know, how many times have you heard somebody, it's usually an unsaved person, but I have heard saved people say this. Oh, we found out we're pregnant. Oh, man. And it's as if it's a terrible thing. I remember when we had, when we found out we were expecting our first, Ethan here, there were some people in my family that were not happy. Very upset. Didn't want to talk to us and all those things. No, they're Christians. And, you know, it was awkward. It was very, you know, you're on the phone wanting to be like, hey, we're expecting our first. It's a happy thing, okay? And it's not a happy thing. But it's amazing, you know, how we can think about things. But our thoughts need to be geared according to what God's Word says. And God says, look, his command was to Adam and Eve, and then later on to Noah and his family. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, the man and the woman. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. In other words, have children. Okay? It was something God wanted them to have. Here in Psalm 127 and verse 3, says, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a gift from God to a married couple. A baby is such a precious thing. When did you guys say you were due? July. And here, you know, each child is, you see it, I've seen it more as a parent now, looking on how God has created each one differently than the other. Not only do they look different, but as children, little, I'm talking little, you can even see it as newborns sometimes. Their personality. They are an individual. There are things that Jemima was okay with that Karis is not. Jemima would have nothing to do with me for the longest time. Unless I had her pink, white polka-dotted blanket. I could not make her happy. She wanted Mama. She was that way for a long time. She's only recently started to warm up to me to where she'll tell me goodnight and maybe, if I'm not looking, put a kiss right there and run. Okay? Karis is complete opposite. Daddy walks home, or comes home from work. I don't walk home. Daddy comes in from work. I open the door, and it's, hey! Hey! And if I don't acknowledge that, hey! It keeps going. Okay? Why? She loves Daddy. Her eyes are fixed on me until we make contact. And then it's this big old thing. Oh, that melts your heart. But, you know, the boys are different, too. Ethan is like me in a lot of ways. All good, right? And then you've got Peter. Peter is his own man. Stubborn. He's determined. Likes to work with his hands and figure things out. You got Caleb. sweet little old Caleb. Then you got Titus, Mr. Independent. Titus used to be, when he learned how to walk, you had to watch that kid hard. He still do. Titus would walk up to you, "Dad, I'm hungry." Okay, hey, give me just a minute. Now, those three fellas right here, I could say, they could say, "Dad, I'm hungry." And I'd say, "Just give me a second. I'm right in the middle." I said, "Okay." And they'd go back to playing. Titus would say, "Okay." But it was like his "Dad, I'm hungry" was more of a warning. Because his independence, I don't know how many times you would find the refrigerator door open about that far, and up in there would be Titus hanging on a shelf, eating whatever he could get his hands on. He's independent. You know, they all have an individual personality that God has given to each one. And today, it is so sad in our country, we murder millions of these precious people while they are in what God created to be the safest place on earth, the womb. And we say, it's just a piece of tissue. It's just a fetus. It's just nothing. Not only does it anger God, but folks, it ought to anger us and make us sick. I like what Pastor said a couple weeks ago. Walking around with billboards is not going to change. It's going to be reaching these people with Jesus Christ. That's where it changes. When they see God, then they will change when they accept Him as a Savior. But children are to be received because they are such a precious reward. They're a gift from God. It's not something that we can look at and say, "I wish I didn't have." But children are also a responsibility. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like you to turn there with me, please. We're going to look at this verse here for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, this is not probably the most homiletically perfect thing you've ever heard. It's just some practical things that have been put together. So if I ramble a little bit, please do forgive me. But Ephesians chapter 6, look at what he says in verse 4. "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's a responsibility that the dad has. Now, we know as you study through the Bible and you look at the way, the structure that God placed in the family, as far as, if you want to call it chain of command or authority or however it is, that dad has the responsibility of leadership. In our society today, we have thrown dad out of the picture and we have promoted mom to a place that she is not made to fulfill. Now, what I just said was politically correct. By the way, politically correct is not biblically correct. But we have flipped things around in our society and we've taught our boys that it's not important that they become men. It's more important you just go out and have fun. Sow your wild oats. Go do whatever you want to do. You can show up to work late. You can break the rules. You can do all these things. It's expected. Why not teach our boys things like honesty and integrity and character? It's because society is against God, and it has on purpose taken the role of the man, handed it to the woman, and tried to make her fit to fulfill what God has not created her to fulfill. She's not wired that way. And I'm not, please don't misunderstand what I am trying to say here as saying that the dad is the leader. Mom is not inferior to dad. All the men say amen, okay? Mom, in some cases, mom could be a better leader. Mom could make a wiser decision. How many of you husbands have ever really done something stupid and then your wife says, "I knew that wasn't going to work"? Okay. You can say that because she's not here, Jim. But we look at how God has created man and woman, but without each other, they are incomplete. So man couldn't function. And it's interesting how God did that. He let Adam go a little bit before he created her. He found out that, I'm missing something. Then he gave him Eve, come alongside him to complete him. She was the help that he needed. She was meat for him. And so, it's a precious thing as you look at how God did that. But God gave to the man the responsibility of leadership. Here he's pointing it directly out. He says, you fathers, it's an address to those in leadership role over the wife and the children. He says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up instead in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, parents, it's so important that mom and dad agree on the philosophy of child rearing. You ever seen it? Maybe when you were a kid, dad would say no, mom would say yes. What does that do? It creates a wedge. And kids don't have to be around very long to figure that out. That's why it's so important that mom and dad know. You know, and my boys get in trouble. They've tried this, right? They get in trouble if one of us says no and they go to the other one. Why? Because I want them to understand you don't do that. We are one. You ask me and I say no, or you ask her and she says no, don't come to me or to her and ask, try to get a yes. Why? Because I don't want there to be a division between the two of us. There needs to be an agreement on how to discipline our children, how to rear our children. Dad's to supervise. He's to really only delegate to mom those areas that are necessary for her. But anyway, that's difficult. But there has to be, you know, again, and we're not getting into mom and dad here, but there has to be communication between mom and dad. How do we do this? But again, going to God's word and finding out how things need to be. But the parents have a responsibility, not just our children a responsibility, but mom and dad have a responsibility to their children. And it's a great responsibility. And here in Ephesians 6:4, he says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's two different things here that are interesting. Well, that and another verse. But here he says, when you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring them up has that the idea of encouraging in the mind. Boy, you know, what do they say? By the age of six, 75 to 85% of a child's character and philosophy of life is set by the age of six. That's tremendous. What they are learning now is what they are going to naturally do then. You know, mom and dad, we have the obligation, the responsibility to teach our kids the right mindset, to encourage them in their mind in the things of God. Nurture is instruction and correction. I think of how God deals with us as Christians, as children, His children. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how He lovingly chastens us, not for our pain, but for our benefit, to bring us back to Himself, to restore fellowship, to bring us close to Him, and to teach us things as is given. You know, and that's something else. The word nurture refers to both instruction and correction. You know, as we discipline or we correct our children, we need to be careful that when we correct them, we also give them the instruction on how to do right. You know, it's one thing, you know, your kid throws a glass and breaks it because he's mad or something. Well, okay, you can react, swiftly discipline, but never sit down and give them instruction. But God's telling us, look, you need to nurture them too. Both things go hand in hand. But then also admonition, it's calling to attention and keeping it in mind. In other words, repetition. Repeat it. You know, the first time that I taught, that I told Ethan to come here, I don't remember. He came, but you know, the second or third or fourth time, if he didn't feel like it, he didn't want to come. There had to be instruction, some correction, but then repeat the whole process over and over and over. Isn't that how God works with us? You see, so many of these things are so similar to our own Christian walk. God, who is our Father, you know, and I'm not saying this because we are perfect parents. Consistency in the home is one of the hardest things. I remember as a kid, I had a bike, And we lived in a neighborhood that was, at the time, was pretty nice. You know, it was mostly retired folks or close to that age. But we, you know, Dad told me you can go three houses up to where there was a T intersection and you had to ride up the hill. When you get to the corner, don't go any farther. You turn around, you come down. I could go four houses down the road. That, at the time, you know, I look back at it now, like Google Earth or whatever, that was a tiny little bit of distance. But at the time when I'm 5 years old on that brand new bike, oh, that was forever. And going up that hill and then turning around and coming down right around a curve, oh, boy, was that so much fun. And you could play all these things. But, you know, the natural man, when laws are established or rules are established, what do we want to do? Break them. Somebody said one time that rules were made for breaking. That's not true. Rules are made for our safety. God has put into our life authority and different rules. He's given us His word. He didn't give us His word to break it. He didn't give us His word to bend it. He gave us His word to keep it, to obey it. And, you know, I remember going down to that fourth house, and my bike could still cruise. I had all that speed coming down that hill. And it wasn't long until I began to think, boy, I can keep going. I don't have to turn. I'll never forget the first time I tried it. I timed it wrong. It was a Saturday. Dad was home. Should have tried it on a Monday. He would have been at work. But Dad was standing outside, and I remember he saw me. Didn't whistle. Didn't holler. Nothing. He stood on the driveway. And me, being so dumb, so full of myself, turn around, drive back. Oh, that was fun. I got to go farther. Oh, boy. And there he stood. And if I came right off my bike and into my bedroom and we took care of some business, and I didn't do that again for a while. But, you know, those things are, you know, it was a repetition. You know, I always pushed that limit. I'd get to the top. I'd want to turn around in the middle of the road. I'd want to do things like that. You know, it was a busy intersection, and you're not very smart. But my dad consistently kept that rule. And it got to be a point to where I just didn't question it. That was where I could go. And I did everything I could imagine doing on my bike as a 5 or 6 year old boy within that space. And I appreciate that about my dad and my mom, both keeping me in my home. We had a lot of things like that. Now, they weren't always consistent, but I appreciate that that was shown. But parents, to give them instruction and correction, but also to repeat it, to come over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is such a classic passage on this whole idea of teaching our children the ways of the Lord and consistently teaching it to them. Day by day, moment by moment, teaching them God's way. He says, let's see here. Let's start in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Now remember, he's speaking to adults here. That ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Okay? So he brings to remembrance the things, the commandments, statutes, and judgments. We're to observe those things. Okay? But then he says to do those things. That thou mightest that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land which floweth with milk and honey. So God was promising not just posterity, but he was also promising fruitfulness. You know, those things were evidence of God's blessing. Those things were evidence that they were following through with what God had commanded them to do. And then verse 4, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. I'm just going to read through the rest of the chapter because there are some very good things here. Let's see here. Where did I just write up? 11, thank you. And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. So I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build. I'm going to give you houses full of good things that you didn't have anything to do with. And wells digged which thou digst not. You didn't even have to dig your wells, but I'm going to give it to you. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Now here comes the warning. So God says, this is what I want you to do. Here's what I'm going to give you. But now, with response, with blessing also comes responsibility. He says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of God, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, I love this passage right here, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. I love that. It's in past. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You're taking your past, showing what you were, but then saying, look at what God did. And you're teaching that to your children. What value does that have? Great. Because it starts a foundation in their process of thinking, doesn't it? Here was where we were. Look at where I was. I was a sinner on my way to hell. Or I was running from the Lord and disobedient and rebellious against God, and I knew I was wrong. Look what God did in my life. And he changed me. He made me a new creature. Changed my habits. Changed my words. Changed my whole direction in life. He brought us up from thence that he might... Oh, let's see here. Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore unto Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. You know, it shall be our righteousness, he says, if we observe to do all these commandments. There's a potential, but it rests on our shoulders. There's a potential for God's blessing, but it's the potential doesn't become a reality until it's practiced. You know, you can look at a sports figure and say, oh, he's got potential to be the next Mickey Mantle. He's got the potential to break Barry Bonds' home run record. He's got the potential to, I won't say anything about Tom Brady. He's got the potential to... whatever, you fill in the blank, But potential is just an empty word, isn't it? Because there's nothing there unless he actually comes through. And God's saying, look, I will give you this. I will do this. I will bless you more than you can even handle. And we like to think about those things and say, oh, what a great God we serve. And God says, but I want you to do this. And if you do those, then I will. See, it's a promise that we have from God, but it's conditional. It's dependent upon my obedience. It's dependent on if I love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's my motivation. He says in verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. I have to make it personal. That's my responsibility. I have to have a walk with God. I have to be learning about the Lord. Verse 7, you know, it's talking about scripture memorization even there. It shall be in your heart. But then he goes on and he says how you're to teach your children diligently. You're to talk about the Word of God when you sit in your house, when you're walking in the way, when you're lying down, when you rise up. It's something that's continuously on your lips. Something that you are getting from God that you're in turn sharing to your children. Our kids don't just grow up and be godly people. And by the way, nobody's children turn out for the Lord apart from God's grace. But where is grace given? James chapter 4. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. As you and I humble ourselves before God and say, I can't do this. Look at this responsibility. I have, in my case, I have 6 little lives that I'm responsible for to teach them and to nurture and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. You know, their eternal destiny, in a large part, depends on me. I need God's help. But to give them the right mindset, if you would, go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. There's something else we need to give them. I think it's important that Proverbs 22, 6 points out. Not just having a right mindset. Proverbs 22, 6. You probably have memorized this. Many of you could even quote it, I'm sure. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that's a promise we have from God. It's a principle. The way you train them up is the way they're going to go. When he's old, he's probably not going to leave the way he was trained. Okay? I can teach my son to be a drunk or whatever else. And when he's old, those habits he learned or those things he learned as a child are going to be his natural tendency as an adult. But on the flip side of the coin, I can train him up in the ways of the Lord. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it's his responsibility. But I have the responsibility of doing all I can to impart to them the things that God wants them to know, the things they need to know about the Lord to make decisions that would make them wise men. But here, this word, this idea of training up, it means to stimulate, to create an appetite or taste for. You know, Ephesians 6:4 talked about having the right, giving them, to bring them up, giving them the right mindset. Proverbs 22:6, I think, speaks in a sense about giving them the right desires, the right appetites. When Ethan was 2 weeks old, my wife just about left me. I had baked some chicken. You know how chicken gets the juice in the pan? Okay. Well, me being a man, I waited till my wife was in another room, and I dipped my finger down in that chicken juice. Oh, man, stuck it right in his mouth. 2 weeks old. Oh, he chomped right down. He liked it. Boy, did I get in trouble. I got in trouble. That wasn't very wise, but it gave him a craving for something more. You can see that with your kids. Hopefully you're waiting maybe a little bit longer than 2 weeks old. But as you know, you watch them as they begin to taste different food. I saw Nora, and I don't know what Steph fed her. It was hilarious. But the expression on her face was not like, I like this. It was way the other direction. I stopped over at John and Steph's house a couple months ago, and boy, you talk about hypocritical, just mean and nasty. Steph is sitting there with Nora in the high chair, and she's feeding her something green, you know, all mashed up and good looking. In her other hand, Steph is holding a Klondike bar, and she's eating it. Oh, that's funny. But what we need to do is to train our children and stimulate an appetite for the things of God. You know, in the way, it talks about in accordance to God's will, but also it can be applied in each child. Like I said earlier, is an individual. They have individual characteristics. We need to train them accordingly. Okay? What fits Ethan does not fit Peter. And what fits Peter does not fit Caleb. They think differently. They are capable of different things. They look at things from a separate, from their own perspective. And sometimes it's frustrating because we don't know our children in that way and we just say, well, one size fits all, here you go. Why don't you get that? And I remember my mom homeschooling us when I was a kid. There were six kids in my family. I was the oldest. And I got to high school, and you know, you have to take that foreign language thing. Well, I took Spanish, which I sucked up to my mom on that because she had taken a lot of Spanish in high school and college. She'd gone to Mexico on a trip, and she always spoke Spanish, to people. And, you know, I don't know. It was always fun. I loved it. So I took Spanish. Now, my brother Eric was right under me. He had just come into high school. Age, so we took it together. Spanish one. That was terrible. He hated it with a passion. He had no desire for it. You're supposed to converse back and forth. Se habla español or whatever, blah, blah, blah. Me llamo es. You're trying to read that. What's it saying? I don't know. Look at the back of the page. Oh, it says your name is what? Well, how do you say your name in Spanish? I don't know. You know. Well, you'd figure it out. And it got to the point where I really enjoyed it. I worked at Burger King. I had a fella from Guadalajara, Mexico, who was working with me. And oh, was that fun. Hey, Javier! And he'd shoot things at me, and I didn't know what he was saying. But we laughed and had a great time. And I could always say, how do you say this in Spanish? And he'd help me out. My brother Eric could not stand it. And it was so frustrating, both for me and for my mom, who was a teacher. But, you know, our kids look at things. Now, I hated... I actually didn't take chemistry because I didn't want it. Eric loved it, latched right onto it. He enjoyed it. I couldn't stand it. It's funny, you know, we are all made differently, and it's important as parents that we know our kids individually. God gave them their own set of unique talents, natural abilities, qualities that He gave to them for fulfilling His plan for their life. He made each one with a specific plan in mind. Isn't that wonderful about God? He didn't just create them and say, okay, just go make your own way in the world. But He's got a plan for them individually. And I think about Nate Saint, missionary pilot down in Ecuador with Jim Elliott and Roger Uterin and the other two fellas who... back in the late 50s, were killed by the Aka Indians trying to give them the gospel. Nate Saint was a brilliant fella as far as you could give him a mechanical problem and he could figure it out as a man. He was a pilot. They needed a way to be able to drop things down to the Indians, gifts. Nate began to think about it. He devised a system that became popularized in modern aviation, thank you. I'm going to say aeronautical. Modern aviation, about how to be able to drop things from an aircraft without those things, you know, shattering from several hundred feet. And this, you know, he just had a mind that could grasp things and think that way. He could see things. But you know how Nate Saint grew up? His dad was a... stained glass, I believe, is what his dad did for a living. Several churches and different places. like that, but his dad allowed his boys to experiment. I was reading up on it, and whoever was writing the article was saying he came from an unusual family. They had a sleeping patio on the top of their house that their dad allowed them to build on the roof of their house so they could crawl up there in the summertime and go to sleep. Their dad allowed them to do things that always stretched them. And I believe it was Nate Saint who took his dad's car apart, and his dad was enraged by it, obviously. You know, you walk into your garage and find your car in just pieces. And Nate Saint put it all back together. Never been to mechanic school. He just figured it out. Allow your children to do things like that. I've heard the term of being a yes mom or a no mom. Now, I'm not saying allow your kids to cut a hole in the side of your house or rip your car apart. No. But when your kids show an interest in something, don't be quick to say no, no, no. Let them experiment. Now, within God's realm of safety, obviously, and right principles. But this whole thing, you know, it takes time. It takes practice, sacrifice on our half, on our behalf. Hey, let's go do this. Come do this with me. Hey, grab that and come help me figure this out. You know, always bringing them alongside in life to help in things of life. But the direction that we're supposed to take, the more precise your direction, the more successful your children are going to become. The direction has to be given from birth to adulthood. You know, I think of several ways that we train our children, seven of them that I wrote down. But first of all, the most important would be our scriptural service to God. Teaching them, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How about Colossians 3:17? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, the things I do and the things I say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, I have the right motive. I'm doing them to the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Teach them how to respond to things in life. Giving them practical application. Hey, where does it all boil down to? Where do they learn the most from? Watching you and me. Watching mom and dad. Teach them how to be a biblical mate in life. You know, home is the preparation for marriage. Your kids don't naturally walk out and become a great husband or a wonderful wife. It's something they learn. Teach them how to deal with personal relationships, how to have respect for authority, how to work, but also submission to authority. You know, if I don't have respect for the authorities in my life, my children will not respect their authorities, including me. They will not have a right view of who God is. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. The ear that heareth reproof, the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Teach them how to control their emotions. Paul spoke to the early Christians that they would study to be quiet, to do their own business, to work with their own hands, not busybodies, not being problem makers, but be problem solvers. Know how to exercise biblical love. And I'm trying to hurry through here, but love is not a feeling. We need to teach our children the biblical view of love, that love is a choice based on scriptural principle. In other words, you don't get to choose your own friends because of how your friends are or whatever. We're going to, you know, parents need to help guide their children in how to choose right companions. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. An evangelist I heard one time that was influential in my life, he said, your friends reveal your future. You tell me who your friends are, I'll tell you the future of your life. Whoa, was that a statement? Proverbs 13:20, he said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Psalm 119:63, David said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Hey, with your friends, do your friends fear God and do they follow God? Who your friends are is who you're going to be influenced by. It's just a fact. But then the fulfillment of responsibilities. Oh boy, this is a good one. But for the sake of time, I'm going to zip right through here. teaching our kids to finish what they begin. Not to be a quitter, not to be a just do it halfway. But let them, push them to excel in what they put their hand to. Attitudes toward materialism, toward morality. But folks, this is an all-consuming role. In closing, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. This is where I'm just going to close with. Proverbs chapter 4. Really, Solomon speaking about his own relationship with David, his father. Or he's referring back to it. He says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and I said unto him, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Skip down with me, please, to verse 11. "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." In other words, I have given you precept. I have shown you practice. But you think about the life of David and Solomon. What was David's greatest weakness in life? You look back on David's life and God says, "This man has followed me with all his heart except for one thing." David's problem was women. What was Solomon's greatest problem? The same, but even to a greater extent. You know, David taught precept, but his practice spoke another message. And Solomon learned more by David's actions than he did from the precept. Now, I'm not saying he didn't, I'm not saying that they didn't ever learn anything and that Solomon wasn't wise, because David influenced him in many great things, I'm sure. Here he says, "I taught thee," that's the precept, "I have led thee," that's the practice. "When thou goest," now this is the result, "when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened or restricted, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." But look at verse 13. It's a matter of life or death, folks. "Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Parents, we have a great responsibility. We have a tremendous blessing given by God. But with privilege comes responsibility. How are we today? Are we training our kids in the way they should go? Or if we began to examine our lives, are our kids following the negative aspects? Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll ask the make numbers to come forward in just a moment. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word again, for how it teaches us the things that you want us to do. God, I thank you for the examples we can look back on in the Bible. I think of Eli and his sons and the failure he had in raising his sons. Think of Hannah, how she was a woman who loved you, and she prayed and prayed for a boy, and you gave it to her, and she in turn gave it back to you. God, thank you again for how you gave us your only begotten Son, because you loved us. Thank you now for this young girl, Magdalena Elizabeth. We pray that you would protect her, give her health, help her to grow physically, but Lord, help there to be a time where she receives you as her Savior when she understands that. God, help her to be a mighty woman with her foundation on the Word of God. You know the plan that you have for her life. I just pray that you would bless her mom and dad, and her brothers. Bless each one of us, Lord. Help us to follow your plan in your name. Amen.